Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we will go right to our phone callers. First up is Derek, listening in Missouri. Hi, Derek.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. Hey, I was hoping you could help me flesh out something a little bit. I've been praying deeply on some of the tenets of Calvinism, and one of them is limited atonement. And kind of, let me frame this question maybe in a way that might help you answer this. My thought is that I guess the idea behind limited atonement is that Christ died for some, the elect, but not all, and his blood covers the elect, but not all. And as I prayed about that and looked at that in Scripture, it's almost making some sense to me, because the idea maybe if Christ truly died for all and his blood was for all and it covers all, then if when we die and we did not accept him, then would that not be, if the Lord's already forgiven through the blood of Christ, would that not be a double punishment type of thing? Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, and I think what I like most about what you're doing is praying, but praying in an informed way. You're praying as a result of your study or your meditation on the Word of God. And meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life. So I really like the practice that you're engaged in. And this is the key, I think, is to look at passages with limited atonement in mind. Do they underscore it or do they undermine it? And immediately, a lot of passages will come to view, like 2 Peter chapter 2, where false teachers deny the sovereign Lord who bought them, or 1 John chapter 2, where Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, or where John the Baptist comes as a witness to testify in John 1 concerning Jesus, so that through him all people might hear, or John 1, where Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Christ gave himself as a ransom for all people. I think the other thing that's important in this debate is a recognition of who the elect one is. Who is the royal seed of Abraham? It's not plural, it's singular. The royal seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And the double entendre in Galatians chapter 3 is that if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So there is only one elect one, that is Jesus Christ. We are chosen. We are the covenant community if we are in fact in the elect one. That elect one, again, being Jesus Christ. We've done an article in the Christian Research Journal, which I think is extraordinarily helpful in this regard. If you hang on, I can send that out to you so you can continue to pray and think about these things. But you're doing exactly the right thing. This is an in-house debate, but it's an important debate. It's something that we want to look at carefully in consistency with what the Bible reveals. Let us go back to the phone lines and talk to Claire in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Claire.
Yes. Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my question. We've had some disagreements in my family regarding biblical headship in marriage, We went to this marriage intensive by teachers Joel and Kathy Davison. They wrote a book together called Man of Her Dreams, Woman of His. And they teach that that the husband, you know, is to is the head of the home, which scripture teaches. They say that headship means source of strength and life. So the husband is supposed to be the initiator of unconditional love, and as he loves his wife unconditionally, then the wife will automatically respond back with love and a servant's heart and so forth. But they teach that the husband is commanded to go first. And I just wanted your take on biblical headship. And they also teach mutual submission, that as the husband again reaches out and has a submissive and servant's heart, then the wife will naturally respond, again, being submissive back. So it's mutuality.
Yeah, well, we're taught in Scripture to mutually submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. So Paul does teach this notion of mutual submission. But then the Bible goes on to say that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And then Paul goes on to say, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. And of course, we're members of his body. But submit is an important word to understand from a biblical perspective. It means to yield one's own rights. It doesn't denote obedience. The word obey does not appear in Scripture with regards to wives, only with respect to children in the context of the family. So mutually submitting to one another is what we are called to do. It is not one submitting to the other, but it is mutual submission. And the husband does take the lead in loving the wife as Christ loved the church, and that is giving up his own rights for her, and then honoring and cherishing and nurturing her. Mutual submission certainly is something that you find in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rich in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Rich.
Hi, Hank. How are you? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is regarding, you know, in recent years, there's been a staggering amount of many extra solar planets discovered in our universe. My question is it unbiblical or unchristian, like, to believe that some of these other planets may have life?
Well, it's not unchristian to believe that. It's certainly possible that there's life somewhere else in the universe. However, it's also rather improbable. The evidence to date does not point in this direction at all. But were it to point in that direction, it would not negate the Christian worldview. The Bible doesn't absolutely preclude the possibility. But again, I wouldn't believe the propaganda. In fact, I think in contradistinction to the propaganda, it would be really well to read an article in the Christian Research Journal that's titled, "Would Extraterrestrial Intelligent Life Spell Doom for Christianity?" And in this article, not only does Guillermo Gonzalez say no in answer to that question, but in addition to that, he points out that the evidence, so-called, for extraterrestrial intelligence or life is greatly overblown. The notion that there are a lot of Earth-sized planets with all of the conditions that we have is also largely overblown, and the article underscores that reality.
So if, in fact, let's just assume for the time being that there may be other civilizations out in the universe. Now, does that, based on what we know about Christ, does that mean Christ is a cosmic Christ?
Well, Christ is a cosmic Christ. Absolutely. I mean, he's the one who spoke, and not just Earth, but the universe leapt into existence. So yes, Christ is the cosmic Christ. We know on the basis of the Bible how Christ relates to this Earth, to planet Earth and the people thereon. But I think it's important that the doctrine of the Incarnation has always meant that God became incarnate to reconcile all of creation to himself. In fact, we believe that the universe now groans in travail and one day will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Again, we happen to have a direct article addressing this question in the Christian Research Journal. It's available at equip.org. Be right back with more answers.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charlie. He's listening in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Charlie.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you, Hank. My question is, I'm a father, and our Heavenly Father is so much better than we earthly fathers can ever be. But I kind of relate our Heavenly Father to being a human father. So if there was a bully bullying my children, I would do something about it. I would stop the bully, or I would definitely try to stop it, and I would want to protect my children. I'm just wondering why our Heavenly Father, and I guess he has, but I don't know if he's, forgive me, Lord, for saying this, but I don't know if he's done enough. So we've got Satan going around in the world right now, bullying people, if you want to call it that, or he's taken, I mean, it's a spiritual warfare for sure, and we're getting our butts kicked. The whole world is just, I mean, you read it in the news, and you see what's happening all over the world, and it doesn't look so pretty. Why is our Heavenly Father allowing this, and when is it going to end? He said his coming is near, but what is near to the Lord is not near to me. And I don't know, like, I just, how much longer?
Yeah, well, you know, in some sense it is very near because we're all one heartbeat away from eternity. But in the present age, we are going to suffer the wiles of the devil, the world, and the flesh. But it's not as though God has left us impotent. He's given us the full armor, and as I wrote about in a book called The Covering, if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. But there will be a time in which God forever takes away the problem of evil. It will forever be dispensed with. But if God were to do that now, I mean, all of us, Charlie, would be eradicated because all of us are evil. So what God has consigned to do is wait for a time in which his plan and purposes are fulfilled. And remember, there are yet people that need to come to faith in Christ. And sometimes I pray, Lord, don't come quickly for that very reason, because I know so much work needs to be done. And you think about the Middle East and the fact that this is a birthplace of Christianity, and yet only 4% of the people have any association with Christianity. So there's so much work that needs to be done, and we have not been faithful and fruitful. But there will be a time in which evil will be quarantined. And the reason is evil is contagious, and therefore if it's not quarantined, it will continue to contaminate. So that time, God has in his own sovereign mercy left for the future so that there is yet time for people to come to faith in Christ. But those who are believers like you, Charlie, do have an opportunity to do what is so wonderful, and that is put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the principalities and powers of darkness. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike next. He's listening in Fresno, California. Hi, Mike.
Yes, how you doing, Hank? How you doing?
Doing great.
Thank you, anyways, for your services. I've been listening to you for, it's been almost a month and a half. It's very, I like the questions you answers and stuff like that. But I got a question for you. You know, when Moses gets Israel out of the Egypt, when they're getting bit by snakes, how come God tells Moses to put a snake when the people can't see that snake, it's cure for them? How come he didn't use anything else? Why only snake symbol?
Well, that's a really good question, Mike. And let me spend a little time cashing that out, because it's something that is of great consternation to a lot of people. I've been asked this question over the years a number of different ways and a number of different times. The biblical imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. So once he held a privileged position in the economy of God, but now he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. And those who read the Old Testament immediately recognize the metaphor. And the reason is Micah, just like Moses, uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nations that are seeking to thwart the purposes of God. And he says, they will lick dust like a snake and like creatures that crawl on the ground. So it's a powerful, it's a potent metaphor. But Moses now recognizes that his audience is intimately acquainted with this imagery. And therefore, during the sojourn in the desert, the lethal venom of fiery serpents was emblazoned on their minds. They got this imagery. Modern-day Christians oftentimes don't get the imagery, but they got it. And therefore, they remembered the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the Arabah. And as this bronze serpent was an image without venom, here's the analogy. The image of the invisible God who came in the appearance of sinful flesh was without sin. And therefore, the serpent was not just emblematic of seduction, but the serpent was an exemplar of a Savior who would die so that we might live. And by the way, just to cash this out a little more, the imagery of a serpent is employed in the scripture as a literary subversion of pagan myth. Though Baal, who you find in the Old Testament and the Ugaritic texts, rides the clouds and smites the primordial seven-headed serpent laying coiled in chaotic waters, in reality, according to the Bible, it's Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, who alone can crush the serpent's head, as we see in Genesis chapter 3. So the Bible uses the pagan imagery of a serpent as a powerful theological apologetic by which to undress gods of wood and stone who are impotent to save. So this imagery is not only found in Numbers, but you find it in Genesis. Indeed, it is a powerful figure that you find even in the last book of the Bible, where, of course, you have John referencing that ancient serpent, also, of course, called the dragon. Of course, dragons are not the stuff of theology, they're the stuff of mythology, but the image itself is poignant and potent to communicate a biblical truth. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Jonathan next. He's listening in New Mexico. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about, well, I've been attending the same church now for about 12 years, and about 8 or 9 years now, they've really gotten deep into the prosperity message, and claim it, and it's, everything has ears. You speak it, it'll come to you. We shouldn't walk. If we're Christians, we shouldn't have pain. We shouldn't suffer. And, well, my question is, at what point does it become a danger to my family to allow them to continue hearing the same things? I mean, is it something that could actually cause me to lose my salvation or drift away from the faith?
Well, I don't think it'll cause you to lose your salvation, but as someone who is saved, you want to be in a false church, a church that's teaching false doctrine. And unfortunately, there are prosperity preachers that range from Joyce Meyer to T.D. Jakes who are seeking to convince their devotees that what happens in your life is a result of the words you speak. So if you're healthy and prosperous, words created that reality. But if your baby dies or your spouse contracts cancer, then you're the prime suspect. And, you know, the real tragedy today is that you have all kinds of pastors now promoting people like T.D. Jakes, despite the fact that he is putting a burden on people that's far too heavy to bear. Not only if you lose a baby do you have the angst of dealing with a very open wound, but now you're told that your words created that reality. So it's a horrifying message. And certainly you don't want to subject your family to it. And one would hope that pastors today wouldn't want to do something to subject people to this any more than is already virulent and damaging. And unfortunately, you have otherwise orthodox preachers now touting people like T.D. Jakes who are touting this horrible message. In fact, according to one of America's most popular prosperity preachers, Joel Osteen, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. And he says it's a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. Of course, his words are eerily similar to the words of New Thought practitioner Joe Vitale, who was a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. And when asked by Larry King a number of years ago whether a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally murdered attracted the horror to herself, he said, "We're attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception." And obviously there are differences between faith preachers like T.D. Jakes and New Thought metaphysical practitioners, but they are united in the belief that the force of faith is so powerful that even the master of the universe is bound by its irrevocable reality. And again, it is a sad tragedy in our time that otherwise Orthodox preachers are now promoting vicariously these doctrines by promoting the very people who have popularized them in our epoch of time. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. God bless you. Thank you for your support. Thank you for listening. See you next time with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.